All right, if you take your Bibles and go with me to 1 Kings chapter number 22. 1 Kings chapter number 22, and then also if you'd find Galatians chapter number 4. If you have a bookmark, you might put it on Galatians because we're going to read a few passages in Galatians at first. Then we'll be going to 1 Kings, and then we'll be coming back to Galatians later on. I am glad to report to you, high pastor, that I did sign my paperwork. Yes, you know, it just, you know, I've it's like I've always told you, I've got a rebel at heart. I've always been a rebel at heart. As soon as somebody tells me I have to do something, I just think, I just don't have to. If you're going to make me out, if you ask me, that's one thing. And, you know, and I got in the flesh and I didn't want to sign it. But as so many times happens, you know, the Spirit gets to convicting you, you know, and you start reading the Bible, and every verse that you read, you know, God is saying, sign that paperwork, sign that paperwork, sign that paperwork, you know. And so I did sign all of it. I am legitimate. I'm legal, I guess is what you can say. Of course, part of that is they're going to do a background check. Once they do that background check, I might not be legal anymore. You never know. All right, let's start reading in 1 Kings 22. I'm not going to read very many verses to start with because we're going to cover the vast majority of this verse, and as we go through in the message, I'll be reading these verses, so I don't want to read them twice, but just kind of get us started with the message. Let's begin with verse number 1. The Bible says, and they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. Now, one of the interesting things about that is that we know that Jehoshaphat and the king of Israel was in the south. Ahab was in the north. Now, anytime I'm going to the north, you may not say this, but when I'm going to the north, I think myself of going up. Jehoshaphat was going north, but it's interesting how they describe it as going down. Verse number 3. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria. And he said unto him, Jehoshaphat, will thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. I believe that most people kind of have a love-hate relationship with their pastor or with their preacher. And just listen to me. I grew up when preachers used to really get after it, and there would be many times that you would come to a church service, and the preacher would preach a message, as the old timers used to say, he would step on your toes. Anybody remember those kinds of messages? I've been there many times. I know this will shock you. You have probably never been this way. But there have been many times, especially as a young man, before I started growing and really maturing in the Lord, that the preacher would preach and step on my toes, and it would just make me mad. Anybody ever been there? I've been there before. And so there was times when I really loved my pastor, and there was times that I didn't really like him. And you know, that's the way it is, isn't it? Boy, when we come to church and the preacher preaches a message that is encouraging, that is uplifting, and that just blesses our heart, I tell you what, man, we just fall in love with him. And maybe we've gotten away from the Lord, and maybe we're not as strong in our faith as we once were, and maybe the Lord has laid a message on the pastor's heart, and he stands up and he preaches, thus saith the Lord, and the whole time he's preaching, we're thinking, he's preaching right to me, he's read my mail, he's read my emails, all of those things. He knows what I've done, and the Holy Spirit begins to convict, and we start feeling a little guilty, and we get a little mad, and sometimes we just get plain old angry. I believe that the Apostle Paul had that kind of relationship with some of the churches that he started. Matter of fact, one of these is in Galatians chapter number 4. If you'd hold your fingers in 1 Kings chapter number 22 and go with me to Galatians chapter number 4, I want you to see what the Apostle Paul had said. Now remember, in chapter number 1, he's talking to them about that they had moved away from the gospel. He said, "Oh, foolish Galatians, why is it I marvel that you've moved away from the gospel, that you've accepted another gospel?" But I want you to notice what he says in verse number 12 of Galatians chapter number 4. He says, "Brethren," he's talking to those that are saved. He's talking to those that are in the church. He said, "I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus." Do you notice how Paul is saying, man, you looked at me as an angel sent to you from God. Verse number 15, he says, "Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me." Hey man, they're looking at when Paul came, he said, boy, he was a great friend. He was someone that they loved. He was someone that meant a lot to them. But notice the next verse, verse number 16. "Am I therefore become your," what's that next word? "Enemy." Why did he become an enemy? Why did they change the way that they looked at the Apostle Paul? "Because I tell you the truth." I don't know about you, but there are times that I just don't want people telling me the truth. I would rather them lie to me and make me feel good. But you know what's needful? What's needful is that we say the truth. And what's needful for the prophet is to preach the truth. When you look at the Corinthians, and you don't have to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians, remember the Apostle Paul went to Corinth and he established that church and many people got saved, and it was a church that was growing, it was a church that was strong. But when Paul was writing this letter to the Corinthians, he was writing it almost as a rebuke, because there was all kinds of sin that was going in the church. There was division, there was backbiting, there was all kinds of things happening. And when Paul is writing 1 Corinthians, he is literally saying, hey, you need to get your act together and you need to get back serving and living for the Lord. I am quite sure when they read the letter of 1 Corinthians that they were a little hacked off at first. But the Apostle Paul was preaching the truth. I think about Jesus. Remember Jesus in his early ministry? I'm telling you, when he was healing the sick and when he was casting out devils and when he was feeding the hungry crowd, all of the people thronged to him. The Bible says that he couldn't hardly move for all the crowds that was around him. But yet then he started preaching about the only way that you can be reconciled to God is through me. God has sent me to be the Messiah. God has sent me to be the Savior. There is no other way to get to heaven except through me. And in John chapter number 6, he talks about being the bread of life. And he says, unless you eat of my flesh, you cannot be reconciled to God. And when you read John 6 and verse number 66, here is what the Bible says. Many followed him no more. Hey, there was a point where these disciples, they loved being around Jesus. They loved the message. They loved the miracles. They loved everything that he was doing. But when he started to really get pointed and he really started to hone in on the message and said, the only way that you can be saved is accept me as Messiah. The Bible says many of them, we're not going to follow him anymore. You read in those early Gospels where they're loving him and they're following him, and some of those very same people that's following him in the early Gospels are the very same people at the last of the Gospels saying, crucify, crucify him. We will not have this man to rule and to reign over us. There was a time that he was a friend, and there was a time that he was a foe to many of those people. When you come to this chapter in 1 Kings chapter number 22, Ahab, as we've been studying the last several Sunday nights, he kind of had a love-hate relationship with the prophets. As long as the prophets were telling him what he wanted to hear, and as long as the prophets were encouraging and uplifting them, he was loving them. But as soon as they started this, thus saith the Lord, and giving the message of the Lord, he didn't much like that. Matter of fact, in 1 Kings chapter number 18, when Elijah comes to him, he says, "Elijah, you are my enemy." And so when we come to this text, Ahab decides he wants to go to Ramoth-Gilead. Now, mind you, it was already his. Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, in 1 Kings 20 and verse number 34, I believe it is, made a covenant with them. And part of that covenant was they had given Ahab Ramoth-Gilead. It was already his, but the Syrians had not released it yet. And so Ahab is thinking, you know what? I want that land. I want to go up and I want to take it. It just so happens that Jehoshaphat, who was a very good king, a very godly king, came down to visit with him. And while he's coming down to visit with him, Ahab thinks, you know what? I don't have to go to Ramoth-Gilead by myself. I can get Jehoshaphat and his army, and we can both go to Ramoth-Gilead and conquer. But Jehoshaphat didn't want to go without knowing if God was in it. Jehoshaphat, the Bible says in verse number 5, he says, "O king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the Lord." Hey, let's find out if God is in this. I don't want to be moving. I don't want to be going unless God is in this. What does Ahab do? The Bible says in verse number 6 that the king of Israel, Ahab, he gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, "Shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear?" And they said, "Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king." Now these prophets were called the Lord's prophets. They were not the prophets of Baal. They're not the same prophets that was on Mount Carmel. These are the prophets of the Lord. But yet they were not dedicated to God. They were dedicated to Ahab. They were not fearful of God, but they were fearful of Ahab. They were not loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ or God the Father. They were loyal to Ahab. These prophets essentially were not God's prophets. They were Ahab's prophets. And so when Ahab said, "I want to go to Ramoth-Gilead," because they were not loyal to God and they were loyal to Ahab, they said, "All right, go up. The Lord will deliver it into thy hands." But when you read verse number 7, the Bible says, "And Jehoshaphat said, Is there not none here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we may inquire of him?" There was something that just didn't ring true about the message that these prophets gave. There was something that Jehoshaphat said, I really don't think that these are the prophets of the Lord. I don't really think that they are speaking for the Lord. Is there anybody else that we can call on that might speak for the Lord?" You see, Jehoshaphat was a godly man. You can read in 2 Chronicles 17 and verse number 3, the Bible says Jehoshaphat, he walked with God. In 2 Chronicles 17 and verse number 4, the Bible tells us that Jehoshaphat sought God. And in 2 Chronicles 17, verse number 7 through 10 says, Jehoshaphat sent the prophets and the Levites all throughout Judah to teach the word of God and to teach the people how to be close to the Lord. And because of it, the Bible says that all of the people around them feared Jehoshaphat and Judah. So when Jehoshaphat hears these 400 prophets, in his mind, he just says, that doesn't really sound like God's prophets. Verse number 8, "And the king of Israel," that's Ahab, "said unto Jehoshaphat, There is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord." But notice his relationship to this prophet. "I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." And Jehoshaphat said unto the king, Say so. Ahab said, "Man, there is a prophet that I know that speaks for God, but I don't like him. He's essentially my enemy, because when I call him up, he never tells me what I want to hear. He never preaches that positive, that encouraging messages. Every time that I call him up to talk to him, he's always preaching things that gets me upset." And he says, "You know what? I hate him." had a man actually tell me many, many years ago in my early years of preaching, and he said, you know what, I just get tired of coming to church every Sunday and get beat up. Can I just say this to you? Is that when you're right with the Lord and you're walking with the Lord, it doesn't make any difference what kind of message is preached. You'll never see it as getting beat up. You'll be able to see it as the Spirit of God moving. Now listen to me. I know that preachers get into the flesh and preach. I preach messages in the flesh. But I'm telling you, when a man of God has the power of God upon his life and he has prayed and he has sought the Lord and God has given him a message, no matter how easy or no matter how hard it is exactly what you and I need at the time. And Ahab said, you know what? I don't like him. I don't want to hear him. And then verse number 9, the Bible says, then the king of Israel called an officer and said, hasten hither Micaiah the son of Imlah. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on their throne, having put on their robes in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenaiah, made him horns of iron. And he said, thus saith the Lord, with these shalt thou push the Syrians until thou hast consumed them. And all the prophets prophesied, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand. Do you see what's happening? While they're going to get Imlah, these 400 prophets gather around and they're having a pep rally. They're really encouraging Ahab. Hey, Ahab, go and prosper. The Lord will deliver to you. Go and prosper. You are going to have of success. Verse number 13, the messenger gets to where Micaiah is, and he says, behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. The messenger said, here's what these prophets are saying. You better say the same thing. Micaiah, he had that rebellious spirit. And Micaiah said, verse number 14, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. Micaiah said, you know what? I'm only going to say what God wants me to say. Several years ago, I read a story about an old-time evangelist that went into a church to have a revival. And on Sunday morning, he stood up in the pulpit and he said, God hadn't given me a message. Go home and pray and come back tomorrow. The church was jam-packed on Sunday night because they was wanting to hear this famous old-time preacher preach. And he got up in the pulpit and he said, God hadn't given me a message. You go home and pray and come back tomorrow. On Monday night, the tension was building and people were coming and the place was packed and they sung all the hymns and they were ready for the message of God. And the old evangelist got to the pulpit and once again he said, God hasn't spoken to me. Go home and come back tomorrow. On that Tuesday night, once again the church was full, but things were different that night. They said that when you walked through the buildings, you could just sense the power and the Spirit of God. And the singing wasn't like the other three nights, but it was God honoring. And there was just a spirit and the presence of God in that place. And when the old preacher came to the pulpit, he preached one of the most powerful sermons that has ever been preached. Hundreds that night received the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, one of the things that happens to me is that every Sunday night and every Sunday morning during Sunday school, the time comes around. But you know what? If God hasn't spoke, if God hasn't laid upon a heart, you know what? All we're doing is just going through the motions. Because you know what we need, especially more now than ever? We need to hear the voice of God. And Micaiah says, you know what? I'm not going to speak until God speaks to me. In verse number 15, the Bible says, so he came to the king, and the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And notice what Micaiah said, go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. He said the exact same thing, but he said it with a lot of sarcasm, and notice what? Verse number 16 says, and the king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? You see, even Ahab knew what the voice and the message of God sounded like. Notice verse number 17. Micaiah is speaking here. I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that hath not the shepherd. Here is one of the keys that is different between the 400 prophets and Micaiah's prophets. It's this: and the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. Verse number 19, in the middle of that, the Bible says, the word of the Lord. When you look in the last part of verse number 23, the Bible says, and the Lord has spoken evil concerning thee. You see, I think when Jehoshaphat heard those words, here is what the Lord said, I think it rang true to what he had heard other prophets speak. Because see, these 400 prophets of Baal, these prophets of Ahab, they didn't say this is what God said. They just said, hey, you go and prosper it, and here's what the Lord will do. But you know what? They had no understanding of what God was going to do. Verse number 23, all of it says this: now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all of these thy prophets, and the Lord has spoken evil concerning thee. But Zedekiah the son of Chenaiah went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way went the spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? And Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see in that day when thou shalt go into the inner chamber to hide thyself. And the king of Israel said, take Micaiah, carry him back unto Anon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison and feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I come in peace. And Micaiah said, if thou return it all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. And he said, hearken, O people, every one of you. Ahab, I think, really deep down knew that Micaiah was saying the truth. But he's already in this thing. He's got Jehoshaphat. He's got all these prophets. Everybody's saying, hey, go and prosper. And so he puts Micaiah in a prison for safekeeping. And the Bible just says, hey, just give him water and bread to eat. And Micaiah says, let me tell you something, king. If you come back alive, I'm a false prophet. God has not spoken. You see, one of the reasons, another reason that I believe that Micaiah knew that he was hearing from God, notice what took place in the battle. Verse number 29. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and enter into the battle. He's thinking, you know what, I'm going to be smarter than God. I'm going to outwit God. I'm going to disguise myself. If I'm going to die, God's not going to be able to see me. But notice, go on and read. And he entered into the battle and put on thy robes. And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. But the king of Syria commanded his 32 captains that had rule over his chariots, saying, fight neither with me, small nor great, save only with the king of Israel. And it came to pass, when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, surely it is the king of Israel. And they turned aside to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out. And it came to pass, when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. An important lesson. Jehoshaphat almost lost his life, because he was in a place that he should not have been. Verse number 34. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariots, turn thy hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And the battle increased that day. And the king was stayed up in his chariots against the Syrians and died at evening, and the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot. And there went a proclamation throughout the host about the going down of the sun, saying, every man to his city and every man to his own country. For the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. And one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and they washed his armor according unto the word of the Lord which he spake. It happened exactly as God said it would happen. Now I want to ask you this question. Who was the friend to Ahab? Was it these 400 prophets over here that said, hey, man, you just go ahead. God's in this thing. We're speaking for God. You go ahead. Everything's going to be wonderful. Everything is going to be fine. Or was it this one prophet over here that had enough courage, that had enough boldness to say, I've spent time with God. I know what God has said. And God has said, if you go up, you will die. Which one was his true friend? You see, before all this got started, Ahab was the enemy. But I'm telling you, the one that loved him the most was not those 400 prophets. It was Ahab. Proverbs chapter 26 and verse number 28, and I'm almost through. The Bible says this, a lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it. And a flattering mouth worketh ruins. Proverbs 29 and verse number 5, the Bible says, a man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. In the coming days, it's not real spiritual, but I'm telling you, it's really important. You got to decide who's lying to you and who's telling you the truth. As a nation, we've got to find out who's flattering us because they just want something from us and who is actually telling us the truth of what is taking place. In Proverbs 27 and verse number 6, the Bible says this, faithful are the wounds of a friend because the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You know what? Sometimes as a pastor, sometimes as a preacher of the Word of God, you've got to preach messages. And you know when you preach them that it's not going to go over well. But you know what a true friend does? A true friend says, you know what? This is what God's laid upon my heart. And I'm going to do it. You know what an enemy does? Now, God, I want to be in good graces with everybody. And ultimately, you're hurting as you go. I said we was going to end up back in Galatians, and so I want you to go with Galatians chapter number 2, please. Galatians chapter number 2, and then I'm done. Because the Apostle Paul is going to recount an event that took place in Acts chapter number 15. And I want you to notice what he says in verse number 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Now he's going to go on and explain it, but Paul could have just stepped back and let this event that was taking place take place. But Paul wanted to stand for the truth, and Paul knew that when he stood up against Peter and some of these other disciples that it was going to be a difficult thing, but he wanted to be their friend. He wanted to tell them the truth. And Paul said, man, I stood up to Peter and I told him the truth. Notice what he says in verse number 12, and it kind of describes what is taking place. He says, before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissemination. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, when we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroy, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. You see, this is really something important. Because Peter went down there, and as long as it was just him and the Gentiles, he was fellowshipping them with them. He was embracing them. He was loving on them. But then some of the Jews came down from Jerusalem. And Peter said, these guys over here, they might not like that. They're a little more devout than I am. And I better not be hanging out with these Gentiles because there might be a misunderstanding. You see, the Apostle Paul had already taught there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. And if Peter now, after fellowshipping with him one time, and then all these pious Jews come down, now if he separates them, that is going to create a great problem in the church. And Paul said, you know what? I can't let that go on. And he stood up and he said, I face Peter to the face. And they've got it worked out. Who was Peter's friend? It was the Apostle Paul. Who was a friend to those Gentiles? It was the Apostle Paul. Ahab, his real friend was Micaiah. And I'm telling you, your real friend in life is not somebody that'll tell you what you want to hear. It is somebody that'll take this book and preach it with power and authority. Let's pray. God, we love you today. And Lord, we're thankful that we have a pastor that pastors our church, that loves your word, and that stands behind this pulpit every Sunday morning and preaches your word faithfully. God, I've been here for 15 years. I know that there are messages along the road that he prays over, that he struggles with. But God, you put it upon his heart. And when that happens, he's faithful to stand and to preach your word. And God, today I pray that you would be with preachers all over this country, that we'd have men that would have the courage and the boldness to get alone with you during the week and get a not a sermon, but get a message. And when you put that message on their heart, God, I pray that they would proclaim it with power. God, I pray that you would be with this invitation that we're fixing to have. Maybe there would be some that would just want to come and pray. Maybe, God, you've dealt with them about something in their life. Maybe there might be someone here tonight that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior. And they want to get saved. What a wonderful night that would be. God, I pray that you'd move amongst us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me tonight? Martha and Linda are going to play a verse of invitation. Maybe God's spoken to you. If he has, you come.